few verses out of John 19, beginning at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 15. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said unto them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns, a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he had made himself to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And then Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, or in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered and said, "We have no king, but Caesar." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, it's a very sober passage that we look at here today. As we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And yet, Father, from behind the scenes, we see a little bit of information here. Yet, Father, we know every word, every jot, every tittle of the scripture, every comma is important, or the Spirit of God wouldn't have placed it here. We pray that as we would look at this morning, it would be a blessing, encouragement. Father, it would be a challenge to each of us. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to entitle this, I would call it "Behold." Our sight is important. Depth of field, peripheral vision, focus, clarity, color. All those things are important, and they make a difference to your action and reaction. If I took these off, I would not be able to see what I'm reading, which I didn't sign up for, but that's the way it goes. Vision corrections is wonderful as well. The loss of vision, though not debilitating, requires a change, an adjustment, or a stoppage of certain things like driving cars or flying planes. That's probably not the thing to do. I want to suggest that our sight upon Jesus Christ will determine life or death, victory or defeat, growth or stagnation. We ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? And what does he mean to me? Has my understanding of Jesus done anything for or in my life? And what is his place in my life, really? Is it no more than a historical, intellectual understanding or knowledge? And daily, what do I really do with Jesus? Honestly, how do we see Jesus today? You can only see him in two ways, and that will determine who you are and where you are going. I want to look at two different groups of people, believers and unbelievers, today as we look at this chapter and just give you some thoughts on this. The context here in John chapter 19 follows the Garden of Gethsemane, the end of chapter 17, chapter 18 of John and the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus is arrested in that garden, and he's brought to Annas, the high priest. And after some questioning there and some accusations and lies and a number of other things that took place, they send him to Pilate because they had no authority to do anything to Jesus under the Roman rule. And they sent him to Pilate, and that's where you pick up here in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And we know that, unfortunately, not only here, but in many other locations around the world and places and people, he was delivered, according to Matthew 27, because of envy. That's what the Bible said. He was delivered because of envy. Now, we could stop there and start a whole new message, but we won't do that. But that's why they delivered him. So here, in verses, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, let me just read the just a couple of verses, 4 and 5. Notice, Pilate therefore went forth again, and he saith to them, went out to the Jews, after they had put a crown of thorns on him, and put a robe on him, and beat him, and slapped him around, and degraded Jesus Christ. I bring him forth to you, yet you may know I don't find any fault in him. This was Pilate's answer. I don't find any fault in him that you are bringing him to me for. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Or as the Latin is, ecce homo. Behold the man. That's the first way that you can see Jesus today. Behold the man. We know because of the religious trials and the political trials that were going on, they were wrapped up with confusion and delusion, the Jews, and misunderstandings and just outright lies and envy. Isaiah tells us there was no beauty that you did see in him, which was Jesus. And certainly as you can picture Jesus coming out, standing before the Jews, beaten and battered. It was a picture of nothing more than a man. And it's interesting that as Pilate stood there, as you tried to grasp the implications of what took place, if you picture it, through those doors comes Pilate and Jesus and all the soldiers and stands him before the Jews, and he says, actually the word behold is a demonstrative particle. So it implies a very great demonstration of the word. Behold the man, as he yells at the open praetorium and tries to bring across to the Jews, here he is. Here's the one you gave to me. And accused of all this. You see, the Jews, if you go back in history, they were waiting for a deliverer. And that's why, as you study the scriptures, there always seems to be two understandings of Jesus. One was a warrior and one was the scriptures, the truth, meek and lowly. And that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted to defeat the Romans. They wanted to drive them out of Jerusalem. And Jesus was not a warrior. He was a savior. And if you think back, I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in their history, if you go back a century and a half before that, you had the Maccabeans and the Maccabean revolt. After the temple, the altar was defiled by the Romans, Seleucids. They began a guerrilla warfare. It's an amazing story. If you go back under Judas Maccabeus and John Hyrcanus and study the historical events that took place a couple of hundred years before Jesus came on the scene, they drove the Romans out. They reestablished the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. There was a warrior there, Judas Maccabeus, John Hyrcanus, and down through the ages until the Romans came in again. So the Jews didn't want somebody who would be a savior. They wanted a soldier. So when he began to preach about the gospel, declaring himself a savior, they weren't interested in that, and they became envious. They were all willing to acknowledge the man. Historical and undeniable. Read it in any encyclopedia in the past 500 years. There was a Jesus. He was historical. He did live in Jerusalem. There was a man. And Pilate was of that frame. Behold the man, here he is. And that's all he was a man in the eyes of Pilate and the Jews. Now Pilate, and again, as you try to think through this and what he did for the Jews to scourge him and to put a crown of thorns and let the soldiers beat upon him, what was he trying to do? Pilate was a very weak man, if you study anything about Pilate. He tried to keep the peace. He hated to be there. And he tried to placate the Jews. So he was willing to go so far, but he comes out and he says, I find no fault in him. Nothing worthy of death. But because he was such a weak man, he never went beyond that. So he was either sympathetic, behold this man. Here he is. He's done nothing. I've done as much as I can do, if you will, to shut you up and leave him alone. Or he was so cynical that, here he is. I've done what you wanted me to do. So here he said, those who see Jesus can see him only as a man. And then if you just read down to verse 6, and when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. I don't find any fault in him. And then he says, we have a law that he must die because he made himself the Son of God. He said he was the Son of God. You know, how many rail against the Scriptures, disdain the Scriptures? The interesting thing is, if you ask them, they've never read the Scriptures. It's kind of a funny thing. That he's just a man, but I've never read anything about him, because that's what I've heard. That's what I believe. Behold the man. See, the religious leaders of that day were too busy being religious. The political leaders of that day are too busy being political. And nobody was addressing the issue that's found just a few verses ahead, behind in chapter 18, verse 38, where Pilate said, what is truth? What's truth? We don't really care about that. We don't care about the truth of who this person was, what he had done. and what he had said. He made himself the Son of God, therefore, that's all I need. He became and he stayed a man in their eyes. Throughout the entire ministry of Christ, the 3 years that he ministered upon the earth, to the political leaders and to the religious leaders, he was only a man. There was nothing divine about him. There was nothing significant about him other than it being a teacher. He was just a man. Their sight was blinded because of self and other interests. And to see Jesus, who he really was, to not see Jesus, who he really was a real tragedy. And today, I guess the question is Jesus only a man? To us, to you, is he only a man? Is he only one who made himself to be the Son of God? Who spoke and said, "This is who I am"? But we know you're only a man. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should show through." You know, men today could be dynamic and charismatic. They can be movers and shakers. They can be astute, clever, and wise. But they're only a man. They're only a man. We look at people today and some people just say, "Oh, if I could only be like them," because of what they've accomplished and what they've done and who they are. But they're only a man. They're only a man. There's nothing else in them but flesh and blood, like you and I. And then if you go on in verse 9 through 12. Let me just read from verse 13 on. "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth," because they said he was no friend of Caesar. "He sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called in the pavement, but the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Sabbath. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews," here is that same demonstrative particle again, "Behold your king." Behold your king. After he went and he questioned Jesus again, because and again, it's just amazing. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." I try to struggle with the fact that there was such hatred. There was such disdain for who they believed was a man that they wanted him crucified. They wanted him dead. So notice the second way you can see Jesus is behold your king. Behold your king. Pilate, by fear, withdraws, as you read that in verse 8. When he heard these sayings, he was more afraid, and he went again into the hall. But Pilate, he withdraws, and in frustration, plus, which is interesting, if you go back to Matthew 27, you remember what his wife said? If you compare the gospel accounts, his wife had a dream, Pilate's wife. And you remember what she said? She said, "Have nothing to do with this man." Why? Because he was a just man. His wife had a dream and told her husband to have nothing to do with him because he is a just man. So no wonder he was afraid. As his conscience continued to eat at him from the things that he saw, the questions that he asked, the hatred that was outside the doors, and the statement from his wife, "There's something about this man, nothing to do with him. You'll be on the short end if you do." So that's why he withdraws and he questions Jesus again and said, listen, I can put you to death or I can let you go. And Jesus said, no, you can't. No, you can't. You have no power against me except to be given you from heaven. You have nothing. Now, stop and think about that again in the questioning that took place in chapter 18 and so on. I'm sure he was sweating bullets by then as he looked at the Son of God face to face and was willing to make a decision unto the life and the death of Jesus Christ. He demands the answers, and Jesus speaks to him. Though unconvinced by Jewish tradition, at least he acknowledges the innocence and rightly throws the curse back upon the leaders, where he brings them out a second time, and he says, behold your king. And it's interesting, at the beginning he says, behold the man, and now behold your king. Didn't even know what he was saying. But it was the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords that Pilate brought out to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel to appeal to them, even though they didn't even know it, that this was the King of Glory, your king. Now, you say, well, how is that the way it is? I checked a couple of translations. It is the word your. It's not like somebody threw it in there for the fun of it. It's your king. Now, I thought of that, and I thought, you know what? If God can use a donkey in the Old Testament, if he can make the rocks cry out, say, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Luke 19, let me read this to you. This has always been a fascinating text to me. Then as he, again, this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is in Luke 19. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. All the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. These are the common folk, kind of like us. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were excited. Unfortunately, they were also looking for a deliverer. They weren't necessarily. There were some looking for a Savior. And some of the Pharisees, here's the same ones that are turning him over and say, crucify him. He says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered to them and said to them, and this is great, I tell you that if they, the people, should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. If God can use a donkey, if God could make the stones cry out, and I know it's hypothetical, but you know what? I believe if they didn't cry, if the people didn't recognize it, the stones of the ground would. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. But you know the stones? They're God's creation. The earth is God's creation. Everything that he created will praise the name of the God of heaven someday. Someday. So if God can use a donkey, if he can use the stones, he can use an unsaved reprobate Pilate to proclaim the truth, to wake up the unbeliever and point them in the right direction. Behold your king! He's in front of you! He's in front of you. It's a divine appeal to your king. The divine appeal to your king. By rejecting the king, they were cursed with the judgment. And in verse 15, this was their response. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. The religious leaders of the day, those who were most in tune with the Old Testament, those who were most in tune with the traditions and all that had to do with, if you will, religion of that point in time, they missed it completely. We have no king but Caesar. Their self-interest damned any hope of truth or salvation that they could attain. The emphasis is on salvation. I heard on the radio the other day as I was driving, I don't know whether it was WRKO or WDER, but it just came on the radio. They were talking about statistics. The interesting issue of statistic is, I don't have the exact figures, but I do remember atheism is up in America. Agnosticism is up even greater in America from a statistical standpoint. And guess what? Christianity is down. Christianity is down. There is a problem. Why? Because all they see is behold the man. They don't see the king. And those are from statistics. As you sit here today, regardless of an age or a background, we either say one of two things. We say, behold the man, or we say, behold your king. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. And you cannot be like Pilate, who you remember, had the bowl brought in with the water, and he washed his hands and says, I'm clean of this. No, you're not. Pilate would forever regret the day he washed his hands. Forever. And had an opportunity, not only from the very interview with Jesus, from the words of his wife, from everything else that he saw in Jerusalem, to look at Jesus as the king, who he said, I am a king, but not of this world, or my servants would fight. Behold the man, or behold the king. John 18, let me just back up a couple of verses here. Verse 34 of 18 says, Jesus answered and says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of it? That he was a king of the Jews. Pilate answered, he says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered by the Jews. My kingdom is not from here. And Pilate said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say it, that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And then that's when he went out and said to them, I find no fault in him. Because Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. Do we hear his voice? Pilate didn't. He didn't hear the voice of the living God. He didn't hear the voice face to face with the Savior. And he went on to see Jesus nothing more than a man. Nothing more than a man. Which we have all over the place today. Now, what about believers? That's unbelievers. They either come to the king or they see him as a man. Now, I ask the question and you say, well, who is this Jesus and what does he mean to me? I'm convinced that believers can do the same thing. Not that you're not saved, but you can see him only as a man, or you can truly see him as your king. The difference is the and the your. That's it. The man, your king. Two little words. One on one side, one on the other. Behold the man, behold your king. As much difference as is life or death, victory or defeat, growth or stagnation. How do we see Jesus in our lives? What is our perception of Jesus today? A man or your king? And I'll define that in a little bit. In our thinking, is our thinking like theirs in a way? He made himself to be the Son of God. Now, you say, that's harsh. Is it? If we're open and honest and we look at the way we live, the way we think, Christians in general, it will be made very clear whether we see Jesus as only a man or whether we see him as your king. To my thinking, not necessarily to your salvation, but to my thinking. See, man has no control over me, if you think about it. I can do what I want. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to please him. You don't have to obey him. You can give him lip service if you want. Now, how about when we go to work? We at least respect the owner. We work for them. We do what they tell us to do. I wonder if there's more influence in the man than in the king sometimes. If Jesus is nothing more than a Christian icon or a symbol, then we are neither bound by his person or his principles or the scripture. But then if you think oppositely, if we see Jesus just as a man, then you know what? Then you can't expect something. You can't expect his love. Why? Because he's only a man. He can't give it. You can't expect his power. You can't expect his ability. You can't expect victory. You can't expect strength. You can't expect help in my day-to-day existence. If we only see Jesus as a man, theoretically, and that yeah, we believe in Jesus, we're saved, but that's as far as it goes, then we can't expect anything from him. Why? Because men can't do those things. And we live our life in a subsistence as opposed to a victorious life. If Jesus is that way, then that's all we can expect. There is no sanctifying ability that I expect. It becomes a religion to us and not a relationship. It becomes a religion and not a relationship. And it is to our own detriment to see him as a man. Now, as I thought of that, I said, well, wait a minute. What is a religion? And I got to think. So having my phone with me, I said, hey, Siri, what is a religion? I guess I need to be careful. She might hear me. But she came up with this, and I thought, that's very good. But she got it from Wikipedia, so I don't even care. But let me read you what it says about... Listen to this. Listen to this, what it says about religion. And think about who you are. And I already thought about me. But think about who you are. This is a definition of religion. It is a social, cultural system of designated behaviors and practices, morals, worldviews, texts, sanctified places, prophecies, ethics, or organizations that relates humanity to the supernatural, transcendental, or spiritual elements. However, there is no scholarly consensus over what precisely constitutes a religion. Different religions may or may not contain various elements ranging from the divine, sacred things, faith, a supernatural being, or supernatural beings, or some sort of ultimacy and transcendence that will provide norms and powers for the rest of our lives. Religious practices include rituals, sermon, commemorations, venerations of deities, sacrifices, festivals, feasts, trances, all right, initiations, funeral services, matrimony services, meditation, prayer, music, art, dance, public service, or other aspects of human culture. Religions have sacred histories and narratives which may be preserved in sacred scriptures and symbols and holy places that aim mostly to give a meaning to life. Religions may contain symbolic stories. They're sometimes said by followers to be true, that have the same purpose of explaining the origin of life, the universe, and other things. Traditionally, faith, in addition to reason, has been considered a source of religious beliefs. Now think about that. How easily could that fit into anybody? Anybody? And can a Christian turn his faith into a religion and not a relationship? Absolutely. It becomes a religious worship and obligation, and it is no more or becomes less of a relationship because we see Jesus as only behold the man and not behold your king. So behold the man. Can we see Jesus that way? I think so. And then we turn that relationship into a religion. And it becomes nothing more than an obligation. And as he says here, rituals, which we believe, scriptures, which we believe, traditions, which we believe, and you just go right down the list. Read it. Wikipedia, just go to religion, and it's there. Behold the man. But what about for us, behold the king? Behold your king. Is Jesus our king? Or have we cried, away with him? Why? We have no king but Caesar. We have, and Caesar is certainly representative. We have no king but Caesar. In Christianity today, is Jesus our king or are we our king? Personally, there's our goals, our careers, our wealth, our pleasure, and so on. Is that the Caesar? We have no king but Caesar. Or we have no king but Jesus? It's a big question to ask as we live in this life today, because a lot of us, people are striving for certain things to the end of their life, and that's the goal that is set. Where is our king in the midst of this? He can be and should be in every aspect of our life. But is he? Behold your king. The Pharisees feared that Rome would come and take away their nation. They would lose their nation and they would lose their lives. I mean, is it not, have you not heard it? And I've heard it before. Well, you know, if I really have Jesus my king, then I fear, like Pilate, no fun, no wealth, no time, no friends, no nothing. That's not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I don't know if you can really begin to live and enjoy life until you acknowledge Jesus is your king. Because that taints everything. It is involved in everything of that we do. We get discouraged on this and that and the other thing, but you know, with Jesus as your king, those discouragements are no longer. They are providential, loving care of a king that we serve. I won't lose everything. You'll only lose yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. That's what we need to lose, is this and us. It seems ironic that many Christians in the world would rather put themselves under the misconception of Jesus as a man or symbol instead of Jesus as the King, the Son of God, with the power and the ability to perform all that he said he would do in our lives. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So I tried to picture Pilate as he came out after questioning. In those two phrases, behold the man and behold your king, as he spoke to them and looked at them face to face, the religious leaders, and what it meant to him and what he was thinking and how he portrayed those three simple words both times to them. And what kind of a, because I said it's demonstrative. He was very animated in what he said, either through frustration or through fear, when he said both of them, behold your king. And he says that to us today. Behold your king. Behold the man. Is he a man or is he your king? J.C. Ryle, let me finish up with, he has a great book. I'd say it's little, but nothing they wrote was ever little, the Puritans or the old reformers. It's called Practical Religion. It's a paperback. It's probably 300 pages thick. But he goes through all aspects of practical Christian living. It's a great book. Notice I didn't say little, but it's a great book. But listen to what he said in page 21, if you want to get it and look it up. Or, it says, is any reader of this paper a professing believer in Christ, but a believer without much joy and peace and comfort? Take advice this day, he said. Search your own heart and see whether the fault be not entirely your own. Very likely you are sitting at ease, content with a little faith, a little repentance, a little grace, a little sanctification, and unconsciously shrinking back from the extremes. You will never be a very happy Christian at this rate. If you live to the age of Methuselah, change your plan. If you love life and would see good days without delay, come out boldly and act decisively. Be thorough, thorough, very thorough in your Christianity, and set your face fully toward the sun. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset you. Strive to get nearer to Christ, to abide in him, to cleave to him, and to sit at his feet like Mary, and drink full draughts out of the fountain of life. These things, says St. John, we write unto you, that your joy may be full. John 21. How is our sight today? Do we behold a king, or do we behold a man? What are we going to do about it? We need to be decisive and not delay. Mark 16:6, cast your sight, says it very well, Mark 16:6, and again the same word, behold the place where they laid him. Behold the place where they laid him. That's our King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've placed before us here some very demanding words. Some very the words that are certainly go deep into the minds and the thoughts of our heart, as it did to Pilate. Behold the man. Behold your king. Father, we pray today that as we've seen that there's certainly for believers and unbelievers, we can stretch in both directions. Help us, we pray, as those who knew not Christ and would rather cry, crucify him, than live for him. Help us as believers that we not be among those who would sacrifice a relationship for a religion and see Jesus mostly as a man, apart from our salvation that he gave so freely and sacrificed so dearly for us. Help us to see him as our king, that we would be presentable to him as he was so precious to us. Well, thank you for this time, for your word. Pray that you would encourage your people today. Help us as we move and live life's journey, Father, to live it to the fullness, knowing that we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.